As I was looking at the forecast yesterday, I saw thunderstorms and hail, and I'm so thankful that the Lord held that off for us this morning, that you're here this morning. And no matter what it's like out there, rain or shine, the fellowship in here is always sweet. And so I thank God for each one of you. Just wanted to report that we're finally moved into our home now completely, and that feels good. The kids have discovered that there's frogs out there in the drainage ditch, so they're enjoying that. My wife has hung up her pictures in our room just how she wants them, and I've set up my man cave in the basement with tools and deer heads, so life is good. I want to thank you all for helping us settle in, and we're making some progress in getting to know each one of you personally. I wish it could happen more quickly, but it just takes time. But we want each one of you to know that we're praying for you. You're on our hearts. And if there's anything that we can pray for you, just let us know. This morning, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Today I plan to talk about a subject that at first sounds like a terrible thing to speak about, and truthfully, it is terrible. But to those who understand the Bible and to those who believe that the Bible is true, this is something very significant and very precious. Today the theme of the message is blood. Blood. Christianity has been mocked and called a primitive and bloody. The famous French atheist Voltaire said, "Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and bloody religion that has ever infected the world." Harsh words, of course. And with that, he was arguing that the fact that there's so much blood in the Bible just goes to prove that it's archaic, it's outdated belief system, and it's disgusting and harmful. That's basically what he was trying to communicate when he called it a bloody religion. But we know that God himself said that his truth is considered to be foolishness by the world. He said that the message of the cross, where Jesus died and shed his blood, that is the message of the cross. God said that that is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And I want to demonstrate this morning that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, that he poured out as a sacrifice for us. And in our text here in Matthew 26, verse 28, and actually I'll start in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Blood. The word blood is used almost 450 times in the Bible. So clearly, blood is an important theme. Physically, we know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. If we lose our blood, we lose our life. That's why medical workers do everything they can to prevent major blood loss. My father, some years ago, was in surgery to remove a tumor from his brain, and the greatest danger during that surgery was major blood loss. He almost died there because of blood loss. And so we know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But in the same way, spiritually, blood is vital to our spiritual life. There is no true spiritual life without blood. In fact, your eternal destiny depends on what you believe about the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that it was necessary for Christ to shed his blood. And the fact that it was necessary for Christ to shed his blood teaches us some things that are crucially important. It teaches us some things about ourselves. It teaches us some things about God and who he is. And it teaches us some things about the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about those truths this morning. First, I'd like to talk about what the blood of Christ teaches us about ourselves. The blood is teaching. It's constantly teaching, and it's teaching us something about ourselves. Again, in our text, it says, "This is my blood." This is Jesus speaking again. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's consider that phrase for a minute, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, this verse teaches that because of Jesus' shed blood, there is a way to have your sins forgiven. Now, the opposite is also true. If Jesus had not shed his blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. It would be impossible for us to have our sins forgiven. The Bible teaches without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What does that tell us, though, about ourselves as people? It tells us simply that all of us need to be forgiven by God. All of us need to be forgiven by God. And if it's true that we need to be forgiven, it must be because we have done something wrong. Isn't it true? If we need to be forgiven, it must be because we've done something wrong. If your child came up to you and said, "Please, please forgive me." Well, after you get that sinking feeling in your heart, then you're probably thinking, you know, "Oh no, what have they done wrong? They're asking me to forgive them. What have they done wrong?" Especially if they're crying or begging us to forgive them, then we know that they've done something especially wrong. And it's no secret that if somebody needs forgiveness, it's because they've done something wrong. And the Bible teaches us that whether we realize it or not, we all need forgiveness. And we are in need of forgiveness because we have done something horribly wrong. And what is it? Look at our verse here. It tells us what we need forgiveness of. It says we need forgiveness of sins. In other words, we have sinned against God. And I wonder in your heart this morning, maybe you're visiting, maybe you don't often come to church, but I wonder in your heart this morning if you really believe that. Do you really believe that you have sinned against God? Can you own that statement and say, "I personally have sinned against God"? You know, owning that statement is the first step in having a relationship with God. It's hard to admit it. Our pride doesn't like it. But the awful truth, if we're honest with ourselves, is that we all have broken God's law. We've broken his law in the things that we've thought about. Thoughts of lust, thoughts of envy toward other people, thoughts of hatred and ill will. We have those thoughts. And God, who is all-knowing, reads every thought that we have, every thought that passes through our mind, a holy God reads. We've sinned against him in our thoughts. We've broken his law in the things we've said, careless words that come out of our mouth, words that hurt, words that sting, perverse jokes. Taking God's name in vain, cursing our brothers and sisters, lying. We've broken God's law in the things that we've said with our mouth. We've broken God's law in the things that we've done. We've even broken God's law in the things that we have not done that we should have done. We've broken God's law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is disastrous. It's disastrous because that sin separates us from God. He is so holy and perfect that he cannot bear to look on sin. And so because of sin, we have no hope of experiencing closeness with God, of experiencing eternal life, unless we could be forgiven. Sin condemns us. Sin damns us to an eternity without God. And there are no words in our language that are sufficient to describe how truly awful sin is. And so going back to that illustration of a child who asked for forgiveness, if the child then says something like, "I'm so sorry for what I did. I will give you all of the money that I've saved in my piggy bank to help pay for it." Well, then you know that they've probably damaged something valuable because of their disobedience, and they're feeling the weight of that guilt, and they want to do something about it. But we know that if a child breaks something very valuable because of their disobedience, they have no way of being able to pay for something very valuable. Whatever they offer from their bank is not enough, because the consequence of what they did is greater than their ability to pay for it. The consequence for what they did is greater than their ability to pay for it. And in the same way, we have an infinite sin debt against an infinitely holy God, and we cannot pay for it. Anything that we tried to pay would be insulting to God and His holiness. Sin is so terrible that the only way to pay for it is shed blood. Is shed blood. And not just any blood, but the blood of a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice is Jesus' blood, the blood of the Son of God. One person said, "Sin is a terrible reality that calls for a terrible cure." And that terrible cure for our sin was the beating of the body of Christ, the crucifixion where they nailed his hands and feet, the spear that went into his side, the bloody death of Christ. That was the terrible cure for our sin. The blood teaches us some things about ourselves. This was the Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating. We know, going back to the Old Testament, what the Passover was about. It was about the way that the Israelites could preserve their life. If they killed a lamb, and if they took that blood, and if they put it on their doorpost, then they would not be killed when death passed over. They would be preserved. And here Jesus, celebrating the Passover, is about to become that lamb. He's about to shed that blood that would preserve life. And so we see that the blood teaches us we have committed sin. We are guilty. We need forgiveness. And the awful high price God paid to give us that forgiveness was the blood of His Son, the perfect Lamb. And so that's what the blood teaches us about ourselves. We can't see the blood on the cross of Calvary without thinking that we have sinned. We are guilty. We need forgiveness. But second, the blood also teaches us some things about God. We've seen that the blood shows us how holy God is. He doesn't just wink at sin. He can't just say, "Yeah, I know that person sins, but most of the time he's pretty good." That's not how God sees it. God does not mess around with sin. He punishes sin. He demands that blood must be shed because of it. Because he knows that sin, if it's not treated, is an epidemic disease that will doom all of us, all of humanity. Worse than Ebola, worse than any epidemic, is the epidemic of sin. And the blood shows us that God does not treat sin lightly. He punishes it with sin and bloody death. And that's what we see on the cross. We see a holy God and what He thinks about sin. But the blood also shows us something else about God. It shows us that He is a merciful God. Because even though God must punish sin, He wouldn't be holy if He didn't punish sin. But even though He must punish sin, God has pity on us. God, because He has pity on us, takes the initiative to solve our sin problem. God the Son steps in our behalf. He takes the wrath of God on Himself and the punishment for our sin. He takes on Himself on the cross. He bears that heavy burden on His shoulders of our sin. He dies as our substitute. We should have been there, but He went there because He loves us. And why would He do that? He could have easily said, well, they turned their back on me. I offered them good things and they turned their back. They are rebels. They don't deserve my love. But He doesn't give up on us. And aren't you thankful? God does not give up on us. God makes a way for sinners. He devises a means so that we will not be banished from Him forever. And those means are very personal because He sacrifices His only begotten Son. What more could God have given? What more could He have done to make a way? He says to us, my Son has paid the price for you. Jesus paid it all. We already sang it. The gift of forgiveness is free to us. And so it's our responsibility to then turn from that sin that's dragging us down. Turn from our pride that says, I'm pretty good. And just believe on what the Son has done for us when He died on the cross. God says, receive my Son by faith. Believe that He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And I'll take my wrath away from you. And I'll put the full force of my love on you. And nothing can ever separate you from my love. That's what He says to us. Because of Christ. Because of the blood. And so when we think about the cross, we see God's holiness and wrath against sin, but we see His love in being our substitute for us and making a way to forgive us for our sins. And that's amazing. Look at the verse again here. He calls it the new covenant in His blood. That's what Jesus called it. The new covenant in my blood. What is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. It's a binding agreement between two people. When I married my wife, I entered into a covenant with her. And before all the testimony, or before all the witnesses that were there, I made some promises to her. I said to all those witnesses that I would love and cherish her for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death parts us. That's the covenant I entered into. And I wear this ring right here to show everybody that I made a covenant. I made a covenant with my wife. And in the Bible, God Himself initiates and makes covenants with people. Stop and think about that for a minute. God is sufficient. God is satisfied. He doesn't need people to be more happy than He already is. He is fully blessed and satisfied. But He says, because I love people, I will make a covenant with them. And He makes covenants with people. He makes a covenant with a man named Abram, whose dad was a pagan priest. But He sees Abram and He says, I will make a covenant with you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a son. You don't have a son. I'm going to give you a son. And not just one son, but a generation of people, descendants, more than the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you an inheritance. And He makes this covenant with Abram, later called Abraham. Just because He wants to bless. And later God makes a covenant with the descendants of Abraham. Just as God promised, He gives them descendants and they become a great people. And God then makes a covenant with a man named Moses. He gives His people 10 commandments, the law, something to live by that would keep them separate from the sins of all the nations that were around them. His perfect law. And he makes a covenant. And the people say to God, we will obey the covenant. They promised that they would keep the covenant. And they sealed that promise by killing oxen and taking that blood. And Moses sprinkled it all over the clothes of everybody who was present there. And in Exodus 24 and verse 3, the Bible says, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The people with blood on their clothes, looking to heaven. Everything that you said, Lord, we will do. They entered into covenant with God. We know, because we have the Bible and we read it, that just 7 chapters later, the covenant is broken. Not by God. God is faithful. He keeps his end of the covenant. The covenant is broken by the people who promised they would obey, because they take their gold and they make of their gold an idol, a golden calf. And they set it up there and they say, this is the God that rescued you from Egypt. A terrible thing. They had seen the presence of God. They saw what God did, and yet they take their things, inanimate objects, and they create something and call it their God and begin to worship it. And they break covenant. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, God wooing them back and them breaking covenant. We can see it in our own lives. A faithful God calling unfaithful people spiritual adulterers and calling them back into covenant. Constantly calling them back. And so we get to the prophets, because God speaks to his people through the prophets. And we get to the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah makes a promise that was given to him by God. He says that one day God will make a new covenant. Right? A new covenant. And this covenant won't be written on tablets of stone, but it will be written in our hearts. It's a covenant not based on law-keeping and animal sacrifice, but it's a covenant based on grace that we receive through faith in Jesus' blood on the cross. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He was saying, do you remember that promise back in Jeremiah? God said there would be a new covenant. Well, I'm about to make that covenant with you, and I will seal that covenant, not with the blood of goats, not with the blood of oxen and sheep, but with my own blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. That's what Jesus says to them. It's not a covenant based on works, but it's a covenant based on my grace. And there's no stronger covenant that can be made. If you think about all the gods that people worship today, all the gods that are worshipped, none of those gods has ever shed his own blood to save people. There's only one God like that, and we have an amazing God who keeps covenant, and he abounds in mercy and grace. And so the blood teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about our depravity. It also teaches us about God, and it shows us we have a merciful God. And then last, it teaches us about the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. We've already talked about what the gospel is. The gospel is the fact that we are sinners, and God is holy, and God must punish sin, but he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that we could have life. He lived a perfect life. He died a terrible, bloody death. He rose again with power. And if we turn from our sin and believe in him, we can have life. We can be forgiven completely. That's the gospel. But the blood teaches us how to stay centered in the gospel and not to fall to one extreme or another. Because there are two major ways to pervert the gospel. And that's what I want to close with this morning. There's two major ways to distort the true meaning of the gospel. And the blood teaches us how not to fall to one extreme or the other. One way to pervert the gospel of Christ is to try to add our own works to salvation. That's the air of legalism. Some people think that there must be something I can do to earn favor with God. How can it be that He did it all? There must be something I can do. But God says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one can boast. We can't get to heaven and boast that we're there because of something we did. If we're saved, we have nothing to boast about except God's mercy. In God's eyes, our good works that we do that we think gets us credit to gain heaven, those good works are nothing more than monopoly money. And I say monopoly money because I read a story about some men who were in a POW, prisoner of war camp, and somehow they got a hold of a monopoly game. And they took that money there, and they came up with a system of money that they used between the prisoners. And with that money, they could earn it and buy different commodities from one another. They could buy candy bars or cigarettes or things like people would have in the prisoner of war camp. They could buy those things from one another with their monopoly money. And some people built up a great store of monopoly money. They were rich in the camp. But as soon as the war ended and they were out of that camp, what was the value of that monopoly money in the world? It had no value whatsoever. In the camp where they were, it had value. But in the world's economy, it had none. And in the same way, the good works that we do, people can look at those in the world and say, that's very valuable. But in God's economy, the good things we do to try to earn our way up to heaven are like monopoly money in God's economy. He says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And God accepts us not because of anything we have done, not because of our talents, not because of our beauty, thank the Lord, not because of our performance. He accepts us fully, and He accepts us freely and wholly and totally because of Christ and the blood that He shed for us. If we have the blood put on our account, that's why we are acceptable to God. And we are totally acceptable, and He loves us with every part of His being. He loves us. And we need to just bask in that. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing I can do. It's all of Christ and none of me. Because if there was something that I could do to merit salvation, then why did Jesus have to shed His blood? When we believe, we are accepted by God because of the blood. And if we think it's good works, then we belittle the blood. We belittle the blood. Only Christ's blood can wash away the stain of sin. So that's the first error we can get. We can fall off the narrow road of grace with legalism, adding works to God's gift. So there's that problem. But then there's another problem, another perversion of the gospel that lots of people fall into. And that I call the problem of the libertine. The libertine. Because the libertine takes it to the other extreme. They say, I know I'm not saved by doing good works and keeping laws. I'm saved by grace. God has saved me completely, and He's washed away my sins, and He's going to keep forgiving me because He's full of grace. And because He's going to keep forgiving me, then I can live how I want to live. It's a presumptuous way to live. Saying, oh, well, God will forgive me, so I'll live how I want. I'm free from the shackles of the law and all these commandments, so I'm free to live now how I want. I have the right to do what my flesh wants to do because I'm free from the law. And God says, oh, no, you don't. You don't. That's not what the blood teaches us. The blood teaches us that, yes, we are fully accepted by God, but that doesn't mean that everything I do is acceptable to God. Yes, I'm completely accepted by God, but every behavior that I have is not fully acceptable to him. I hope that makes sense. I'll quote a verse that I think brings this more clear to us, and it's in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price." And what is the price that we're bought with? The blood of Jesus. "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He bought us. He bought us out of sin, not so that we could sin more, but so that we could glorify him in our body. He bought us. We're not ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And so it's our responsibility then to live for him who died for us. It's a privilege to live for him. And yes, we're free from the laws that we couldn't live up to, but we are also free now to surrender our lives to live for him. We were the slaves of sin. We're free from that slavery. We're free now to serve the one true God that loves us. We're free to use our bodies in a way that's honoring. We're free to live a life that brings glory to God. And that's what the blood teaches us. It teaches us to live a pure life. When we say, "I'll live like I want now because God will forgive me," then we trample across the blood that Jesus shed for us. We treat it like it doesn't mean much to us. But Jesus shed his blood to make for himself a pure people that bring glory to him. And so I just urge you now as we close, when you hold that cup in your hand, that fruit of the vine, that juice that symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ, remember, it is the new covenant in his blood. We're covenant breakers, but he makes a new covenant. And when you look at that juice that represents the blood, listen to what it's teaching you. It's teaching you that you have sinned. But it's also teaching you that you have been forgiven by a merciful God. It's teaching you that you are totally accepted by God because of this blood that Jesus shed. And it's teaching you one last thing. It's teaching you now to go out and live like you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the blood teaches us. That's why we're celebrating this today. I like what John Piper said one time. He said, funerals and baptisms and weddings and the Lord's Supper are all gospel memory aids. That's what he calls them, gospel memory aids. Why? Because it always brings us back to the gospel. We're so quick to forget. We're so quick to fall to one side or another. But these things that God has ordained, weddings and funerals and baptism and communion that we will celebrate here, these things bring it back into focus, brings us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we always have to come back to, the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, looking back at our verse one more time in Matthew 26:28, you might have noticed, I'll read it one more time. I closed my Bible, but I'll read it one more time. You might have noticed that it said there, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You might have noticed that word "many." And you might have noticed that it doesn't say "all." And the reason it doesn't say "all" is because there are some who do not believe. There are some who do not humble themselves and say to God, "I've sinned against you, please forgive me." There are some who will not say in their hearts, "I believe that Jesus died and shed his blood for me to pay for my sins. I believe that he rose again to give me eternal life." Many will believe. Many will receive Jesus as their Savior. But not all. And God pleads with you to be one of the many this morning. How about you? Do you know in your heart right now that you have been forgiven? Do you have total confidence in your heart right now that you will spend eternity in heaven? This blood is the new covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. believe and receive Jesus Christ today. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's go to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you today for the blood that was shed. Oh God, we are so undeserving. But you are a merciful, loving God. And we're so thankful that you chose to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price of our sin. And right now, with solemn hearts because of the death of your Son, but also joyful hearts because of the salvation that you offer, we come before you to celebrate this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name.